Go Zags.
Ooh. Woo-hoo. Was that for the Go Zags or for the sound? I don't know. Anybody watch that game? Pretty stressful. More stressful than preparing this morning, actually. You know. I was actually going to ask that question, and then I was going to get up later in the sermon and say, "Go Jesus," and then we were going to have a discussion about gauging our reactions. It's interesting, even this morning, hearing people talking about the Zags game and how excited we can get and how much we can talk about that. And it's convicting when we think that Jesus, who should be so much more important to us, something we find hard to talk about often. And interestingly, we don't mind talking about the Zags game or the Zags even with people who aren't Zags fans, but we sometimes struggle with talking about Jesus with people who aren't fans of Jesus. Just a convicting thought, sorry. I was going to strike that completely from the message, but then they won, so I had to say something. Anyway, my name is Caleb Klontz. All the staff is away this week, and so they asked if I would be willing to preach this morning. And it's interesting, the last time I actually was up here, all the staff was away. I don't know. Not really sure how to take that. It's either a lot of trust or I don't know. Anyway, I'll let you guys speculate, but to know, we should actually begin this morning with a quick word of prayer, if we can, for them and also for our time this morning. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we come before you today and we ask that you would be with us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your love. For while we were great sinners, you sent Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be excited about that, especially as we head into this Easter season, but really every day. Lord, this morning we pray that you would move here in our midst. Lord, we pray also for the staff and the elders, Lord, who are on retreat, who are meeting together even this morning, and praying over and thinking over things for the church, the life of the church, Lord, and how we can grow and how we can move the gospel forward even here in our own communities. And Father God, I pray you would be with them and be with us this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit about me, for those of you who don't know. My name is, again, Caleb Klontz. I help out with the junior high youth, along with my wife, Linda. We help out with the junior high youth. And I also serve as the leader, the new leader of the missions team here at Valley Bible Church. And taking over for Ed Matfeld. I don't know if Ed's here, but a huge thank you to Ed for his years of service. He has really progressed our missions team and the missions program here. And we're excited about the future and looking forward to new ways that we can expand missions, because we believe in missions. We believe in missions around the world, and our church is a praying church, and it's a giving church. One of the areas we'd like to grow is we'd like to grow in being a sending church. Of course, that's going to be a challenge maybe for somebody here to be a goer. We do have short-term teams that go, but it would be exciting for us to partner with somebody in taking the gospel somewhere other than just Spokane. And so if God's calling you in that direction, or if he's prompted your heart for missions in any way, get a hold of me or any other member of the missions team. Actually, is anybody from the missions team here this morning? If you are, would you stand? No? Maybe? Maybe not? Okay, anyway, well, you can talk to me. I was going to say you can talk to one of them, too, about missions, if you ever wanted to. We are heading into Easter, and as we've been heading into Easter, we've changed our series a little bit, and we are looking ahead. And 2 weeks ago, we had a bit of an Easter primer. Pastor Ben shared the short story of Zacchaeus, and with a key verse from Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And we talked about how Jesus came with a mission. He came with a purpose, and that was to seek out and to save the lost. And we talked about how we are called to be involved in Jesus' mission. We are all called as believers to be involved in seeking and saving. We don't do the saving, but in sharing the gospel with the lost. In fact, in 1 Peter, we won't turn there this morning, but in 1 Peter, Peter says, the encouraging believers says, "You have been called out of darkness," we've been called for this, "out of darkness, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so we are called to be a beacon of light to those around us. And then last week, it was a Mission Sunday. We had Jason Coppin here from Indian Bible College and some testimonies from some students from Indian Bible College. And those were powerful as well. He talked about the heart of the disciple and being disciple makers. Talked about that as we make disciples, we need to be targeting hearts, not just heads. And targeting hearts means investing in relationships. And relationships can be messy. Sometimes they even end in heartbreak, the heartbreak of broken relationships. Working with the heart can be messy. It requires great investment and sacrifice. We had those three testimonies that were powerful. Two of them are on the recording. If you weren't here last week, it would be good to hear. And then he talked about following Jesus' example, living out really this gospel call for each one of us, following his example by developing personal relationships, consistent modeling, individual attention, exhibiting great patience. And just for me, when we start thinking about evangelism and discipleship, I think most of us hear the word evangelism and it scares us. We get a little bit frightened by it. Really, it's just a word to preach or proclaim the gospel, the good news. But we must stop seeing evangelism and discipleship as separate. For evangelism, or sharing the gospel, is simply the first step in making disciples. I've often been convicted by Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, 28 through 29. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." And we, like the Apostle Paul, should share the good news with people out of a desire to see them mature in Christ. Desire to see even that person that's difficult, maybe a neighbor that's difficult to get along with, or a coworker that you really struggle with. But our desire should be for that person to be mature in Christ. And that starts so often with us sharing the gospel. And so we must be busy about that. And the primary motivation is that we're called, Jesus calls us to be lovers, lovers of God, and then lovers of others. And all that is just an intro to get us to our text. And so if you would stand with me this morning, turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. Our text for this morning. And it reads this way: "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." You may be seated. You probably notice from the text, it begins with the word "meanwhile." Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And so we know this is in the middle of a larger story. And the context of this story is a story that might be familiar to many of us. It is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And we will recount that just briefly. We don't have time to read it all this morning. But Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. He's heading north. He goes through Samaria, which was the quickest way. But something we have to know is the Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They had great animosity for one another. And that would be there's a long historical and theological explanation for that we won't get into today. But they didn't like each other at all. They wanted nothing to do with each other. In fact, the text says they had no dealings with each other. And the text says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, had to pass through. And it is true that if he was trying to go quickly, he would have had to pass through because it would have been an extra journey to walk around. But many rabbis and many other Jews would walk around the region of Samaria just so they wouldn't have fear of contacting a Samaritan. And we don't know if Jesus had to for a particular reason. It wouldn't seem like he was in a hurry because we learn later in the story that he stays there 2 days. So it seems more like he was looking for a divine interaction with someone. And as he passes through, they come to Jacob's well. Jacob's well is a historical place. It's an actual place. It exists to this day as an active well. And Jesus stops there because he's weary. And the disciples go into the town to buy food because they're hungry and weary. And Jesus is left there alone, and a woman comes to the well. We know it's about noon, and it's strange that she would come because typically the women would come down in groups in the morning or later in the evening when it was cooler. The distance is about a half a mile to come from the city to come out to the well to get water. So as strange as she was there, we learn later in the story that it's probably because of her reputation, because she is a woman of ill repute. And Jesus does something scandalous, completely scandalous. He speaks to a Samaritan woman at a well. It's scandalous because at that time, men typically did not speak to women in public. And furthermore, she was a Samaritan, so why would he speak to her? And her reaction is just that, why are you speaking to me? And he asked her for a drink, and she says, how are you going to get this water? You have nothing to draw from the well with. Or actually, she asks him, he says he would give her living water to drink. Anyway, they have this discourse that we won't cover all of this morning, but it ends with her recognizing him as the Messiah. And she goes to tell them, or to tell everyone in the town. If you have your Bibles open there to John 4, you can read in verses 28 through, I believe, 30. It says this, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him, and that's where our story picks up. It says, meanwhile. So our story is, our text this morning is a parenthesis, a teaching moment that Jesus has in the middle of this bigger story. We're going to see later that the people do come to him, and many believe because of this woman's testimony. And we found in our years in ministry, vocationally and not, that often the greatest opportunities for ministry come in the most inconvenient times. And that's just a little sideline there. But something to think about, oftentimes when something is very inconvenient for us, we should stop and think, maybe God has something in this. Maybe God is wanting to work in this situation. And that's where we pick up. Continuing on there in John 4, we'll read verses 31 through 34. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And they're not getting it. They're not understanding the situation. They'd arrived right as Jesus was finishing his conversation with this woman at the well, and they thought in their minds it was scandalous. They didn't say anything because he's the Messiah. But they're not seeing it. But Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And as Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman, he was receiving greater satisfaction and greater sustenance than mere simple food can supply. But the disciples were so fixed on the physical, temporal things going on around them that they did not see the spiritual work that had been going on. And a lesson for us this morning is that our greatest satisfaction and source of life, joy, and contentment can be found in doing the will of God. It would seem that a quote from C.S. Lewis, from The Weight of Glory, that has always spoken to me, is this. It says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when intimate joy, or infinite joy rather, also intimate, but is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And brothers and sisters, we are too easily pleased. We are too easily contented. So often we find ourselves fixating on careers or cars or toys or video games or whatever it may be that suits your fancy. Probably for each person in this room, there's something that we would prefer to find our joy and our contentment in. And we forget that true contentment, true joy, ultimate satisfaction can only be found in living a life for Jesus. Passage goes on. Jesus says in John 4:35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And Jesus only uses this terminology, speaking of the harvest and the fields, a couple of times. And actually, I was originally going to preach on one of those passages, and we decided, after I talked with the staff meeting, to change that and to go a slightly different direction. But we wanted to bring those passages up this morning, both in Matthew 9:37-38, and in Luke 10:2. The verse reads this way. Jesus is in a similar situation. He is giving a charge to his disciples. And he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, in the context of both of those passages, Jesus is getting ready to actually send out his disciples to go into towns and villages that he will visit and to begin preaching the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. And so they will prepare the way for him. In the Matthew passage, it's interesting that it had said that he had looked out and seen the crowds and had great compassion on them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was compassionate. And so out of love, he says these words, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And then he calls them to pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he sends them. And so there are three observations we can make out of these passages. The first one is that the harvest is not ours, it's the Lord's. It's not our harvest. We're not responsible for what is reaped. In 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." In our witness and in our disciple making, we need to remember that we cannot change hearts. Only God can do that. The second thing is that we are called to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest. And I know this passage is often used, thinking of the harvest being the mission field far, far away. We think missionaries, I don't know, I've grown up as a missionary kid, and having been a missionary myself, I've heard this passage preached many times. But actually, when we look at the context, I would challenge you to see that it is more of a local context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples right where they're at, and he's actually addressing a situation they're about to see. They're about to see the harvest, some reaping of souls come in. And so for us, it is also concerning a local context. Yes, Jesus had been traveling, he'd been preaching, but his call for them is to look up, to see what he is about to do, to see the souls of the people that are about to come to know him. And we've been challenged during the course of these weeks to pray for three people that we would like to invite to join us at Easter. That's what this invitation is for that we talked about earlier. There's a place in the back. You can put your name and phone number, and you can have a personal contact with somebody. We've been challenged to pray about those people, and then we've been challenged now to be busy about doing that. And one thing we can do is to actually pray for each other. Pray for each other that we would have boldness to actually go and to actually do something with this. You know, we've prayed about people that we'd like to invite, and it's really easy to pray about it and just pray about it and just pray about it. Keep this on our shelf and go, man, if they happen to come over and see me, they don't even say hi to me, but maybe then I'll give it to them. No, we need to be proactive in it. And that brings us to our next point, that we are called to join in the labor. As I said before, after both of the passages, Jesus sends out his disciples. He tells them first, pray for laborers, and then he says, go, be laborers. Go and do the work. And so we are also called to join in that. And we see that that in the rest of the passage, John 4, 36 through 38, which I don't have on a slide, but if you have your Bible open, you can follow along, says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. It is his harvest, and he brings the increase, but we are all called to be faithful, to pray, and to participate. We do not know, and we may never know, whether we are the ones who are planting gospel seeds, if we are the ones who are watering, and perhaps we will even be the ones who will see the reaping of souls. But we are all called to be a part. The stories are countless of missionaries who have gone places, or people who have faithfully been planted gospel seeds and never seen people come to know Christ. And then later stories are told of the same person who actually planted those seeds that eventually led to people coming to Christ. So our call is not numbers. We're not looking for, man, how many people did we get to make a gospel decision this week? No, we're looking to be faithful stewards of the gospel. There is an assurance here that when we invest our time, energy, heartache, money, resources, whatever it is, in the Lord's harvest, though we may not see people as they are coming to faith in Jesus, we will be rewarded. Maybe not here, maybe in eternity, when we see all those faces of those people who have seen our gospel witness and heard our gospel testimony. But the main thing for us this morning is found in the same verse, John 4:35, where Jesus says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? He's using a temporal thing for them, and he says, listen, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest. In the story, this disciples had been in the city, they'd been buying food, and maybe at sacrifice to their own dignity and pride. First of all, they're walking through Samaria. They're probably thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? We're not supposed to be here. Or maybe they're thinking, oh man, now we got to go buy food from Samaritans. Whatever it was, they either had to swallow a lot of pride, or they were just learned enough from being with Jesus to realize that most Jews would have seen that as unclean. They wouldn't have even touched food that would have been prepared by a Samaritan. So they're already in an uncomfortable situation. And they come back, and Jesus is in the midst of this scandalous thing where he's talking to the Samaritan woman. When he tells her who he is, that he's the Messiah, she drops everything. And she runs back to the town to tell the men in the town to come and see the Messiah. And the interesting thing in this is that the disciples had been with the Samaritans already. Why was it that it took a Samaritan woman of ill repute to go and call these Samaritans to see the Messiah? The Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah as well. And oftentimes, we can get caught up in the busyness of doing ministry, maybe good things at the church, so much so that we forget to look, to lift up our eyes and see the people around us who need Jesus. So the lesson is for us to lift up our eyes. We must intentionally and deliberately open our eyes to see those around us who desperately need Jesus. It will take intentionality on our part. It won't come naturally, at least not most of the time. We'll have to learn to do it. We must be cautious, like I said earlier, that we don't get too involved in ministry to be about what the main thing we've been called to do as a church. We've been called to seek and save that which was lost. The second thing is we must see them as Jesus sees them, with compassion. Like I said, when Jesus saw the crowds in Matthew 9:36, he says that he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This may be costly. In fact, it likely will be costly for us. And the number one objection that I hear from people when you start talking about sharing the gospel with people that you're close to or that you're in relationship with is, yeah, but that might break the relationship. Right? That's my number one objection most of the time. When we were in Italy and we were serving as church planters there, at first we tried a lot of evangelistic efforts and a lot of evangelistic outreach endeavors, and that didn't seem to work, and so we finally realized that it was going to take building relationships one by one and sharing the gospel through life and life-on-life situations. And sometimes we'd get to a point where we had a friendship built up so well that we almost didn't want to share the gospel because we were afraid it would break the relationship. But the reality is, the reality we had to come to grips with, and I have to come to grips with oftentimes, is that if I'm not sharing the gospel with somebody for fear of breaking the relationship, then I do not love that person. I don't. If there's someone in your life that you are more concerned with your relationship with them than their eternal destiny, you do not love them, you love yourself. You love yourself more than that person. And that's hard. As I grappled with this, it was convicting for me in my own life this week. But it's a reality for us. There are three reasons that we don't share the good news about Jesus with others, at least three that we've come across. And the first one is that you don't believe the gospel message. That you don't believe it. That's the first reason that someone who professes Christ does not share the gospel with others, because it hasn't resonated with you in your own heart. Maybe you like church, maybe you like to come to church because it's fun. Yeah, it is. There's good fellowship, there's a good support group, but the gospel should be ever present and active. And so the call for you this morning then is believe. Believe this good news. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again. The very thing we're heading into, Easter, we celebrate the salvation that we can have, not based on what we've done, but on what He has done for us. And there is tremendous freedom in that. Second reason is that we don't love God. We don't love God. Sure, maybe we have understood the gospel and placed our faith in Christ, and maybe there was a time when we were passionate, excited, and we loved God, and we had an intimate relationship with us, but perhaps our first love has been forgotten. Perhaps other things have crept in, perhaps the busyness of ministry or of work or of life. We don't share the gospel because we have fallen out of love with our Savior. The response for us then is to repent, to remember who He is, what He has done for us, to find ourselves again at the foot of the cross, and to pursue that intimate relationship with Him once again, so that He is all that we want and all that we need. The third reason we don't share the good news of Jesus with other people, and the last one, is because we don't love them. We don't love other people. And yet God has called us, Jesus Himself said, that we were to be lovers of God and lovers of others. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so of that too, we must repent when we don't love other people. I'm sure all of us can think of people in our lives that fit that bill, people that are hard to get along with, people that, oh man, who knows what situation there may be. But we are called to love them. Well, I'll end this part and then go into the Lord's Supper with a couple of more thoughts, just two final thoughts from this interaction with the Samaritan woman. The first is that of a simple invitation. We see that when she, in John chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see.'" That was her invitation. It was a simple invitation for them to come and see Jesus. Did she have some elaborate gospel message? No. Do you think she had it all figured out? No. But she wanted to invite people to come and see Jesus. And friends, we don't have to have it all figured out. We can invite people to come and see our Savior. This is just a way. This is a simple way. And that's part of the reason our push for this is a time when people might come to church. And if they come to church here or maybe another church in the area, that they would hear the gospel. It's a great way that we can do that. And so we're inviting you to do that. It's a simple invitation, like hers was. And the second thing we see is a simple testimony. In John 4, verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." And here was her testimony. Her testimony was this: "He told me all that I ever did." And she had had an understanding that the Messiah would come and would know everything, would be able to tell her everything. And Jesus had told her everything, at least all the sin he had convicted. He knew the right areas to push and press. And she'd seen her Savior and she wanted to tell other people. And that was her testimony. It was not an elaborate one. We see later that it says that many more believed, and then they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Brothers and sisters, as you think about inviting people, our desire is that they would come, they would be able to say like these other Samaritans, that we know not just from your testimony, but because we have come and we have seen that He is the Savior of the world. So as we go into Easter, we want you to think about that, and we want to push beyond Easter. If you don't have an opportunity before Easter, you have plenty of time to plant seeds and hopefully continue to build those relationships. And building those relationships will be challenging because relationships are messy and they're tough. And there's a lot that goes on when people get together in relationship. We all have a testimony. Everyone who has come to faith in Christ has a testimony. You may not think it's powerful. It may not be awesome or elaborate. You may have grown up in the church. It may be simple, like this lady's was. It may not be filled with details. But God can and will use it if you share it with others. God can and will, no matter what it is. Last Sunday, we got to hear three testimonies, if you went to both services. I guess you only heard two in each service. The powerful testimonies. And Ephraim was one of the students who shared in the second service, a Quechua from South America. But he challenged us with this, and it stuck in my mind. He said, "If God can use a shepherd boy," referring to himself, "then God can use you. And God can use each and every one of us if we will be faithful and willing to be used by Him." We're called to do it. Will we? It is difficult. It is challenging. But our strength, as Paul mentioned, comes, he struggled and toiled to see everyone mature in Christ. But with the strength that God supplied, and God will supply us the strength to do it. There is work involved, yes. There's sacrifice involved, yes. But God will work. Would you bow in prayer with me? And then then we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, this message, I know for my own heart, was heavy. It was a struggle this week as I worked through this passage and the implications of it. Father God, there's a good chance it's a challenging thing for many people here as well. God, I pray that we would be faithful to be your witnesses here in Spokane Valley, or wherever we may live, near here, that would be faithful to be light to a dark world. Lord, that we would be passionate and excited, that we'd be willing and eager to share your excellencies, the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. With Easter just around the corner and the urgency of the gospel may be fresh in our minds, it's fitting that this is a communion Sunday. And invite gentlemen to come forward to pass out the elements. In the communion meal, there's a beautiful picture, representation of the gospel, a reminder of the gospel. So, as they come.